Good morning.
Good morning.
Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11, please. Now, I spent a substantial amount of time in preparation, but sometimes I get a peace from the Lord that what I'm going to share is, I got it, you know? And sometimes as I prepare, some things are hazy to me, and I feel like that's okay. I think that's okay. So in the midst of the message, if I try to retract, not retract what I'm going to say, but if I suddenly just stop, just trust that maybe that didn't need to be said, okay? And if I say something too much, I trust that the Lord will remove any flesh that might come out of me or what have you. So let's open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, this is your work before you, this body of believers. There's a body of people, even some that might not even be believers yet. Lord, you've gathered us together for your eternal purposes, and you've made sure that we would have your word in our laps. And as we open it, we ask that you would open our eyes, and you would open our hearts, and you would open our ears, Lord, that we might hear your voice today. I pray that your people won't hear my voice, that, Lord, you would take any distraction from this preacher, the speaker of myself, away from your people, and that, Lord, they could discern your voice amidst mine. I pray this now, Father, in the name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 11, but I'm not too sure when we'll get to it. And I hope I don't bore you with some history, and I'm not too much for giving history or information, but I just want to share with you how I've come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This past year, I've had a pretty strong desire to read biographies and autobiographies of Christians who seem to have the power of God in their lives to do amazing things. Just had that desire to look back and read. It might have been partly because Pete had shared a long time ago about George Mueller and the autobiography and biography of him. And so I took it upon myself to read some biographies and autobiographies. You'll recognize some of these names: Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, George Mueller, David Brainerd, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I'm sure that's not very familiar, and R.C. Chapman. So I wanted to learn more about him. And so some of these names are familiar to you, I could see in your faces, and some aren't very familiar. Who's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know? Initially, my real reason that I desired to read about these brothers was because two of the individuals wrote hymns that we sing at the Lord's Supper. And I'm sure some of you know what hymns I'm talking about. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote 144 in the Black Book that we often sing. Amidst us our beloved stands and bids us view his pierced hands. He says, what food luxurious loads the board when at his table sits the Lord. And the last verse says, thou glorious bridegroom of our heart, thy present smile a heaven imparts. I skipped the third one because I really elaborated on it last time I spoke, so I wanted to talk about these ones. And I really wanted to know how these men can say such deep and precious things about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I wanted to learn. So when Charles Haddon Spurgeon met with other brothers and sisters of like precious faith, this was his experience when he sat with other brothers and sisters. He saw the Lord in the midst of them. He saw the Lord sitting among them. He saw the Lord smiling among them. That's pretty precious to me. That's pretty deep. And I wanted to know more about Charles Haddon Spurgeon because he said those things. Because when he met, he saw somebody so precious. R.C. Chapman is probably somebody that's not as familiar to the body of believers. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, wow, the prince of preachers. You know about him. R.C. Chapman, not so much. R.C. Chapman also wrote a hymn in our black book. Brother Jim Ott called it out last week. Number 171. O my Savior crucified, near thy cross would I abide, gazing with adoring eye on thy dying agony. The last verse says, yet in sight of Calvary, contrite should my spirit be. So when Brother R.C. Chapman met with brothers and sisters of like precious faith, this was his experience. He abode at the cross. When he met to remember Christ and break bread and drink the cup, he stayed at the cross and he gazed at it. And in gazing at the cross, his heart broke in true worship. What an example. What an example. So initially, my desire to read all these biographies and autobiographies was to learn from their life and their experience and their example. Kind of like what Hebrews 13:7 says. Remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Now, I know they didn't literally speak to me the word of God, although I have some of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's messages, so he that's dead yet speaketh. I wanted to remember them and learn from their experience and follow their faith and understand how can these men say such precious and deep things about Jesus Christ. I want to be like that. I want to be like that. But I want to show you something or share with you something that was even more interesting. As I looked through these biographies and learned about these men, you guys are probably wondering, why is he talking about all these men? He should be talking about Jesus. That's okay. Bear with me. As I studied and connected these great men of faith, I found something very interesting. R.C. Chapman, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, George Mueller, were all connected with one another. They were all acquainted with one another. They knew one another. R.C. Chapman was a spiritual mentor to George Mueller. And George Mueller was that famous missionary that opened up the orphanages and walked by faith. R.C. Chapman was influential in Hudson Taylor's life, that great missionary to China. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about R.C. Chapman, "This is the saintliest man I ever knew." When Charles Haddon Spurgeon died, D.L. Moody received his Bible. You don't give somebody your Bible if you weren't connected with them. So what really struck me about this study of these men is that their hearts were knit together in love. They were knit together. I think that says something, brothers and sisters. And how that they can do amazing things for God, and God can work through them. They were connected. They were knit together. That's powerful to me. That's very powerful. Now, I also learned more about the history of the brethren, and I apologize. We're getting in the Word. We'll be here till 12, maybe. Hopefully not longer. Like I said, I'll shut it down if I see that you guys are bored. I also learned more about the history of the brethren movement. The brethren movement. There's movements going on right now in Christendom, and there's some pretty negative things. But the brethren movement. And if you're not aware of the Brethren movement, if you attend this assembly week after week, month after month, you break bread, you're a part of it. You're a part of the Brethren movement, though it's not moving very quickly. What I've noticed more about the Brethren movement are brothers and sisters moving out of it. That's what I've noticed. But the Brethren movement, a little history of it, essentially was the movement and the work of the Spirit of God in believers' lives, actually back in Ireland in the early 1800s. And these believers were convinced by the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, convinced and convicted to practice New Testament principles, as opposed to man-made denominations and religions and organized ceremonies. There was an awakening in the hearts of believers. And They separated from these denominations. They separated from organized religion. And they were labeled as the Plymouth Brethren, right? So this is the little history. And that Plymouth Brethren movement quickly spread into England, and revival came. And more people were separating from the organized religion and just coming into the simplicity of the principles of Scripture. So these believers just wanted to practice the truths found in the Word of God apart from traditions, apart from ceremonies, apart from organization of religion, the Brethren movement. If you look in your black books, you'll notice that many of the hymns that we sing were written during this time period. Many of them. Many of them. From 1800 to 1900, a lot of these hymns were written. Because there's a work of the Spirit of God in, going on at that time, in this time period. So this movement, actually, we're like an echo of the movement. It's still going on. But like I said, it's kind of slow at the moment. Kind of slow. So some of the hallmark truths that were reestablished in this revival was the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a hallmark truth of the Brethren movement. Something that they identified was so identifiable to the Brethren. This truth produced in these believers an urgency and an earnestness to reach the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. When this truth that Christ is coming back today produced in them, I need to go tell somebody. It produced in them an urgency. And they went forth. Not only did that truth that Jesus is coming back soon produce them in that, it also produced in those believers a wholehearted living for Jesus Christ. If you knew Jesus Christ was coming back next week, what would you do? Would you set things in order? Would you start living more passionately for him? Well, guess what? He could come back next week. He could come back today. What's it producing in you? If it's not producing in you, it's not established in your heart. That truth is not established in your heart. Let me tell you. You are a slothful servant. You delay his coming. You say, he's not coming. He's not coming. No, Jesus Christ come back. And it should produce in you fruit. Should produce in you fruit. Another hallmark truth that was established by the Brethren was the weekly observance of the Lord's Supper. Not as a service, not as a ceremony, not as a celebration. It was in simple obedience to the Lord's command. This do in remembrance of me. That's what we got here, right? This do in remembrance of me. Brothers and sisters would gather together to remember the Lord and break bread and take the cup in simple remembrance that the Lord Jesus died, and they showed forth his death, and the phrase says in 1 Corinthians, until he comes. Those two truths connect so wonderfully together that we do this until he comes. Two established truths that produced in those believers a fervency and an urgency to get the word out. And in the course of them gathering together and breaking of bread, the Lord promised that where two or three are gathered, there he is. That these brothers and sisters actually collectively had communion with Jesus Christ together. So these were a couple of the hallmark truths that were identified to the Plymouth Brethren. And I'm almost done with my history. In my course of study, I also found two very unique quotes or observations about Brethren from a believer that didn't gather the way that Brethren gather. And they're very interesting to me, and I want to share them with you. And this is what was said. They are people who are very particular about breaking bread, but very careless about breaking hearts. People very particular about breaking bread. There's a positive there. But very careless about breaking hearts. I would say a thumbs down. That's a negative statement. Here's another one. The Brethren are remarkable people for rightly dividing the word of truth. and wrongly dividing themselves. Positive. We are remarkable people for rightly dividing the word of truth, but wrongly dividing ourselves. Positive and a negative. So when I read these observations, I asked myself, is that still true among assemblies today? Is it still true among assemblies today? Are there positive things to say and negative things that could be said of Grace Gospel Chapel? I believe in any true Bible-believing assembly, there will always be positive things and negative things that could be said of any group of believers. Positive and negative. Positive and negative. So with that, brothers and sisters, that leads us to, after my 10 minutes of history, leads us to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to just kind of look in some portions of scripture of observing some churches and looking in the light of positive things and negative things. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, and we will read what Paul observed about the believers in Corinth. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you." Now Paul praises these Corinthians because they're keeping those things that they received from him. This is a very positive statement. Very positive statement. He's saying to them they were following the teachings that he handed down to them, and they were practicing the principles, and Paul was encouraging them for that. I praise you for doing this. You are remembering what I handed down to you, and you're practicing what I taught you. That's positive. I praise you for this. Great job. That's encouraging to me. That's encouraging. But now let's look at verse 17 and 18. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you." Now, Paul isn't being very positive. It's kind of negative what he's saying, right? You're coming together not for the better, but for the worse. One translation says, your meetings do more harm than good. That's not positive. That observation is not positive. Though the Corinthian believers were practicing the principles of gathering together, it wasn't producing what it should have been producing in them. It wasn't producing anything that's positive. It was actually making them worse. And Paul gives one of the main reasons in verse 18. "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you." Divisions. You're not connected. You're not knit together in love. You know, there are some divisions in the Word of God that are very positive. Definitely. When you first become saved, there are some things you need to stop right now. Cut out in your life. There are some relationships in your life you need to cut out. That is good division. But there are some divisions that are totally negative to Christians. Totally negative. And Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Divisions in an assembly can be very detrimental to the growth and the health of every individual believer. Like I said, divisions can be positive. Divisions can be negative. In this portion of scripture, that's a thumbs down division. That's a negative there. So Paul praises them, and then he brings to light what needs to be corrected, a positive and a negative. When I taught the martial arts for 13 years, I learned from my instructor three simple letters that helped me to teach students and help me to do all that I can do to ensure that they advanced in their training. Just three simple letters. If I follow these three simple letters, it helped my students to advance. And those three simple letters were PCP. It stood for praise, correct, praise. You sandwiched correction in between two praises. Kind of buffered it, you know. So when I would teach a technique to my students, and then I would have them demonstrate the technique, I would first find something in that technique that they're doing that was positive, and I would praise them for that. Great job, you're doing this right. But then, in the midst of that technique, there is no doubt going to be something that needs correction. So then I would bring to light what needs to be corrected in this technique, and show them it again. Then after they corrected it, I would praise them. Praise, correct, praise. Praise, correct, praise was a very effective teaching tool for me when I taught for 13 years. Very effective teaching tool. It helped me to help you, help them. That's what it helped me. Helped me to help them advance further in their training. But it didn't always produce the desired result, to tell you the truth. Just because I have these three simple words and I have this idea of how I could teach you or teach them right, I didn't get the desired result, because sometimes you get students that think they know it all. That's how I got students. They just knew it all. And you can pull them aside and say, hey, you need to have this corrected. But if they didn't make the effort to correct those things, they didn't improve. They just didn't improve. All they wanted was the praise and the praise and the praise, but they didn't want the correction. And that hindered them from moving forward. They weren't very teachable. I got some of those students. So PCP was profitable for some. For some, it wasn't profitable for others because of, you know, they weren't teachable. They just thought they knew it all. And so actually, praise, correct, praise is very scriptural. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 2. In the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ, in speaking to the seven churches, would often start off in praising them for what they're doing right. Then correct them for what was wrong. Then by the end, he encouraged them with a promise. If they overcame and responded to the correction, they would essentially receive a reward. If you would read through the seven churches, that oftentimes that's what happened. And let's look, for example, at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 in the church of Ephesus. Beginning in verse 2, Jesus says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. That's a lot of praise. That is a lot of positive things he's saying to the church of Ephesus. That's a lot of praise. He is encouraging them. This is what you're getting right. Look at this. Praising them for what they're doing right. Verse 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Correction. There was something in this body at Ephesus that needed correcting. So now here's the correction. Okay? Praise, correct. Let's go to the next one. Verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Praise, correct, and he delivers a promise to them that if they would respond to his voice, they would receive a reward. PCP. Very profitable. Kind of scriptural. PCP. Praise, correct, praise. Listen to, just listen, maybe you can look at him. 2 verse 4 says, the Lord Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee. 2 verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, speaking to Pergamos. 2 verse 20, notwithstanding I have a few things against thee. 3 verse 2, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. He's speaking to his own people that he purchased with his own blood, that there were some things that needed to be corrected. Nobody likes to be corrected. It takes a humble and submissive spirit to be corrected. It does. He says, I have a few things against thee. I have not found thy works perfect before God. He praised them, then he corrected them. Now, the Lord doesn't always praise, correct, praise. I don't believe that there's a set formula that the Lord has in how he deals with people. You can't put the Lord in a box. You just can't put him in the box. He deals with people the way he deals with people. And you can't put him in a box and say, well, the Lord doesn't deal that way. Oh, he's so mysterious. He works in mysterious ways. So he doesn't always praise you and correct you and praise you. And for example, let's look at Revelation chapter 3 for a moment. Beginning in verse 15, Revelation chapter 3, speaking to the church of Laodicea. I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art rich, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, I think you guys would agree with me in reading this passage when he's speaking to the church in Laodicea that there's probably nothing really positive about what he just said to the church here. He actually told them that your behavior makes me want to throw up. That is a harsh thing that the Lord Jesus would say. You're spewable. That is harsh to me. That kind of correction, that's not how Jesus speaks to people. It's recorded in the Word of God. That's recorded in the Word of God. He lays into them with strong, strong correction. He doesn't praise them. He corrects them. First and foremost, strong correction. No praise here. But it's very interesting to me, brothers and sisters, that the Lord says the harshest things in this chapter to this church, yet gives the sweetest promises to them if they would respond to the correction. He gives the sweetest promise to them if they would just respond to the correction. Let's read it. Verse 18, I counsel thee. Do you guys ever need counsel in your life? Do you ever have issues in your life? Do you ever just wish that there is someone you could talk to? Bam. I counsel thee. That's the Lord Jesus speaking to you. I counsel you. I have something to say to you. You got some issues in your life? You better go to the right counselor. I counsel you. to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I would have to say that number 19 is probably one of the only positive things he says. As many as I love, I correct. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me. What a precious promise. The intimacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would just endure the correction, it would lead to communion. If you would just endure the correction, it would lead to communion. And I do believe that the harshest corrections from the Lord leads to sweetest communion with him. But that's only if you're willing to respond to his voice and repent and allow those harsh things that he says to you to produce in you that sweet communion with him. So does the Lord have somewhat against you today? Does he have a few things against thee, or perhaps maybe like the church of Laodicea? There's a lot of things he's got to work out in you today. Does he have a lot of things he needs to address? A few things, maybe just one thing? Maybe just one? I'm sure he can praise you for some things you're doing right. But do you have an ear to hear what he wants to correct you in today? What he wants to correct you in today. His correction leads to communion. I do have a few minutes, so we're going to go a little bit further. And I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 20. I want to look at his disciples and a multitude of people and see if you can spot something that's positive they were doing and something that was negative that they were doing. So Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 to 34. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What wilt ye that I shall do unto you? And they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Pretty familiar passage. And it's a very notable miracle. But I don't necessarily want to look at what the Lord did for the two blind men for a minute, who were sitting on the wayside. I don't want to look at that part, because that part gets so much fame. And it's good. Because I believe the Lord Jesus Christ still does this. He still sees those crying people that are lost on the wayside. He still sees them and he stops and he heals them. He still does that work, brothers and sisters. What I want to see and consider is the multitude for a moment and what the Lord did in them. First, did you spot the positive thing that the multitude was doing in verse 29? Can you see it? Verse 29, and as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude, that's very positive, isn't it? They followed him. You can't get any more positive than that. Following the Lord Jesus Christ, that is so positive. Moving forward with Christ is positive. That's something they were doing right. They were moving forward. Now, did you spot the negative thing about them?
Did you spot it? In verse 31. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. They're walking by with Jesus Christ. They heard a bunch of clamor off to the side. Someone crying out. Some blind guy. Just be quiet. You're disturbing us. Be quiet. Though the multitude were following Christ and was moving forward with him, they lacked compassion for those who were sitting on the wayside. They're following Christ, but there's something they were lacking. They lacked compassion for the blind and those who were crying on the wayside. They basically just told them to shut up and stop disturbing us. Talk about a negative thing followers of Jesus Christ just demonstrated. That's pretty negative. To follow Christ and yet have no compassion for those who are blind and who are lost. Look how Jesus Christ dealt with it in verse 32. And it's always about what Jesus Christ is going to do in the midst of the multitude, isn't it? What'd he do? He stopped. He stood still. We're not moving anywhere until we resolve something here. He stopped. And it's always about what he's doing. Not about what we're doing. Not about what we're doing. He simply stopped moving forward. And can you just imagine with me what kind of chatter was going on in the multitude? Just imagine with me. What was the multitude of people that were following after? What were they saying? Why'd we stop? What's going on? Why are we not moving forward? What's going on up there? It's like you're riding up Peach Street, right? And you just get suddenly stopped in a peach jam. That's what they call it. And you're at a standstill. And you're not moving forward. Two times this week I was driving somewhere and somebody just stopped. And they weren't going. I'm like, just move. Just the pedal on the right is your gas. You just go. Why are you stopping? Why are you stopping? Who's holding up traffic up there? You know, you ever get stuck in traffic and you're just like, man, why aren't we going in? We need to get here, but somebody's hindering us here. Somebody's hindering us. So who's hindering them? It's Jesus Christ himself that stopped. He stopped the movement of that multitude of people. You know, I'm a firm believer that as we follow Christ, there are times when we can go no further with him. We can go no further with him until he deals with us about some things that needs corrected in our life. Don't deceive yourself that just because you show up week after week and we're doing the traditions that were passed down to us, that you're following him. There are things that he needs to correct in you personally and me personally. You don't go any further until he tells you to go further. Why are we moving forward? Because Jesus Christ is stopping you. You don't like to think that way because you think that forward pressure is always the most positive thing. No. 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 Jesus Christ stops you, stops me, when he needs to correct us. Don't go before him. Don't lag behind him. Why are we at a standstill? Stuck in traffic? Somebody else blocking the way? No, it's Jesus. Jesus stopped it. I believe the Lord Jesus stood still in this chapter just as much to heal those two blind beggars as he stood still to stop the movement of the multitude to open their eyes and correct them. Twofold. He needed to open the eyes of these two blind, beggarly people who needed him so desperately, but he needed to show them that they have no compassion for these people anymore. You're trying to rebuke people? Oh, brothers and sisters, if we lose vision and we lose compassion for the lost, oh, may the Lord stop us in our tracks and give us vision and give us passion. To follow Christ and yet have no compassion for the lost, to have lost vision for the lost, this is a contradiction. To have sight but not see that there are other people that need them? How many Christians forget why they are following Christ? Brothers and sisters, are you at a standstill today? Is there a brethren movement going on here? Is there a brethren movement going on? Does the Lord have a few things against you? Does he have somewhat against you? Brothers and sisters, the correction of the Lord leads us to communion with him. That's who he is. And we can't go any further with him until we get things cleared up. And I believe that just as the Lord Jesus stood still in this passage and called them, he stands still this morning at Grace Gospel Chapel and calls you. And he calls me. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you better believe he's calling you today. He stands here today calling out to you, calling your name, desiring to save you from your sins, your iniquities. He paid the price for you. And if you don't know him, he's speaking to you. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if you know him, he calls us every day to follow him. And sometimes he stops us in our tracks to correct us about the things that need to be corrected. So we can get in right communion with him. It's a joy for me to share these things with you. And these, remember some of the brothers and sisters in Christ that have done mighty things for the Lord. Remember, they were connected with one another. They weren't divided. And they had compassion for the lost. So let's end in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word and thank you for your spirit that you left here on this planet until your work is done. And your work in us is done. The only reason why we're gathered here together, Lord, today is because your hand of mercy led us here. And Lord, I trust that the words that were spoken would take deep root in our hearts and would produce that which is pleasing in your sight, growth. That, Lord, we would leave here today, not because we would leave here today, Lord, and that we heard your voice and we would go out strengthened with all might, knowing that, Lord, those you love, you correct. You're good. And we thank you for that. And it's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.